Friends, I don't consider myself at all to be a prophet, but I've been serving the Lord for long enough now to know when the Lord impresses things on my heart. And I've sensed in my spirit as we've been worshiping God that there may be some here today that although you are here in body, but there's a heaviness. There's a heaveness. And I feel led to pray at this moment, because the plan of the enemy is for you to come here with that heaviness and for you to just to leave with that heaviness. But I hear the Lord speaking that although you've come here with heaviness, that he's speaking, leave it at his feet. You don't have to leave the same way you came. That you can cast all of your cares, your concerns, your burdens to him, and he cares for you. So if that's you today, I want to pray for you. And I believe by the power that's in the name of Jesus, and by faith, as you leave it at his feet, then there will be a revival taking place in your situation, in your heart. We believe it in Jesus' name. Let's pray, church. Father, we know that it's time now for preaching. And we know that there's a schedule and a plan, an order of service. But we also recognize that this is your church. And you are in control. And we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. And I pray right now that, Lord, if there's anyone here today, I sense it in my spirit, and I know I don't play with you, God, and I know when you're speaking. And I pray right now, Lord, whoever that person is, or individuals, whoever it may be, I pray, Lord, whatever's going on in their lives, whatever the situation may be, it may be such a great challenge before them. But Lord, as they have brought that burden into this sanctuary this morning, we pray right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that they would leave it at your feet. Hallelujah. We pray right now, Jesus, that as they open their hearts to you now, that Lord, that you would pour out your love, your grace, and the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, that they would be able to handle whatever's going on in their lives. And as we leave this place today, we pray that there will be a change in the situation. We pray, Lord, that there would be a testimony awaiting. That the situation looked bleak. The situation looked impossible. The situation looked like there was going to be no change. But because of you, Lord Jesus, I pray that they would have a testimony now, Lord, that you are able to change all things, turn things around for your glory and for your honor. So touch now, heal and deliver, and set the captives free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. To God be the glory. Well, greetings, church, in Jesus' name. It's so good to see you this morning. And it's quite cold outside, but it's warm in our hearts. And for the few moments of our time together, I just want to share with you the vision that the Lord has given us for his church. And I want to call your attention to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to commence reading from verse, for the sake of time, verse number 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. And it reads like this: and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all, can the church say all? all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Verse 46 reads, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, final verse, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added. The Lord added. The Lord added. Friends, it was in the summer of this year that at my parents' house, usually my dad, when he gets home from work, he's quite tired. And although he's very tired, and my mum will insist, go and rest, go and sleep, he'd always want to make sure that he can catch up on the news. He would always want to come home, sit on the sofa, and watch the news. Well, this particular day, he came home, put his feet up, and was relaxing on the sofa. And there he put on Sky News to catch up on all that was happening in the world throughout that day. And as usual, he fell asleep, drifted off into a slumber. And when this usually happens, my mum would ensure that everything around the house, doors are locked, etc., that the cat is safely inside, and all things are in decency and in order. But on this particular occasion, my mum decided that she was going to be slack in checking to make sure that everything was closed and all the doors were closed. And the garden door was left open. The door was wide open. And both of them were fast asleep. Mum in her room and Dad had fallen asleep on the sofa. And lo and behold, in the course of the night, my dad was greeted with some guests. Were some guests from the animal kingdom. Two foxes had come into the living room and greeted my dad with a warm welcome. And not only was there two foxes in the living room, but there was also a startled cat who had accompanied the two foxes, who was anxious to know what were these two foxes doing in the house. And it was the cat who got my dad up to inquire as to why were there two foxes in the house. Now you can imagine how surprised my dad was. And my mom let me know that he shouted at the top of his voice, and then he put all the blame on her. Why didn't you close the door? But friends, I say that to say this, because the doors were wide open to the house, the back garden, and whenever you leave the doors open, then there is an invitation for things to come in. Can't really complain at the foxes because the doors were wide open. And church, in the book of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see for the very first time that the New Testament church, the doors of the church, if you will, were now open. wide open for the first time. As the Jews were gathering in Jerusalem for the celebration of Pentecost, and when on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, and the 120 who were gathered in the upper room, they spake in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And they heard what was happening. These men speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And they were amazed that they were speaking in languages that were common to their region. They were asking the question, what is going on here? What is this all about? So Peter stood on the day of Pentecost and he proclaimed the good news of the gospel. He preached the first sermon of the church. And when you read Acts chapter 2, he really goes into much detail about how the Jews had rejected the Messiah. That although Jesus came to seek and save the lost, they didn't want to receive him with open arms. And after he preached the gospel to them, they responded by asking the question, what shall we do about this message? The message touched their hearts. It pricked them. It brought conviction to their hearts. And it stirred up a response that was led by the Spirit to say, what shall we do? And church, I believe with all of my heart that the community in which we are situated in here in Sittingbourne, that the same message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has the same very power, the same fervor to touch people's lives in this community, that they will be drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, and they too will ask the question, what shall we do? And that question will be brought to each and every one of us here today. So the question for us is not just what will unbelievers who are inspired by the Christian faith, what should they do? We know what they should do. But the question that I want to ask for us today is, what will we do? What are we prepared to do as God's church in this day and age? Are we prepared to only do what we've always done, the status quo, to follow in the traditions that we've always known? Or are we prepared to seek the face of God and to petition heaven to say, Lord, what are you doing in this season? Yes, we know church and how church can be and how church has been over the years. But Lord, what are you doing and what are you saying in this very season? Lord, what are you up to? How can we join in with where you are at work? And friends, that has been my heart's posture even before I was called as your minister. In fact, even as a youth pastor, with no business, absolutely no business of mine as a youth pastor to be seeking the will of the Lord for his church from a corporate perspective, just as the youth pastor. But yet still, even from then, I felt the Lord was preparing me for such a time as this. And as I was seeking the Lord, I asked of him this simple question. Lord, what are you doing in this season? And Lord, what is the vision that you are speaking for Sittingbourne Baptist Church. Lord, would you speak a vision into our hearts that will be simple for all of us to understand, but yet still will challenge us and stretch us in the area of our faith. And it was in that moment of prayer that the Lord drew my attention to this very passage that we have lifted this morning. Acts chapter 2. And as I began to peruse the verses of Acts chapter 2, I realized that there were three main areas of growth that was taking place in the early church. Number one, there was spiritual growth. The 3,000 that were added to the church, they were devoted to growing spiritually. And church, that same call is for every child of God even today. We are challenged to grow spiritually. God has not just saved us by his grace, by his love, and by his mercy for us just to remain the same way. But through journeying with Christ, then we can grow and become closer to him day by day. How many of you here wants to grow closer to the Lord Jesus? Amen. And the good news with spiritual growth is that you can grow spiritually if you are 5 years old or if you are 95 years old. It has no age number associated to it. Every one of us here today can grow spiritually. So we see that they, number one, the characteristics of the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We have to be devoted to the spiritual tools that God has given to his church. Devotion to the Word of God, a devotion to prayer. We see what's happening at the moment with the World Cup, don't we? And the World Cup is a great time of celebration for countries all around the world who qualify to take place in to compete in the tournament. And when you watch the games in the World Cup and the cameras, they focus on the crowd in the stadium, don't you see how devoted they are to supporting their team? Some of them have traveled thousands of miles, paid an enormous amount of money and sacrificed to support their country. And to be a true devoted football supporter, you have to recognize that you have to be devoted in the good and in the bad. I remember when I was young and my dad said, "Nathan, you have to be a Liverpool supporter if you're going to live in this house." And I said, "Okay, no problem." But when I was young, Liverpool were really, really not too good at that time. You know, in the 90s and early 2000s. And I remember as a young boy, I said to my dad, "I don't want to support Liverpool anymore. They always lose. I'm going to change to Manchester United." And he said, "No, you can't do that. That's what we call a glory hunter. You're only going after the glory. You only support the team that's winning." And so it is sometimes in our faith with the Lord, we only are excited about the things of the Lord when things are great in our lives. But God is seeking from each and every one of us, a devotion to him that is steadfast and unmovable. That in the good and And in the bad, we recognize that we are sold out for Jesus. The saints of old, they would say, come what may. Come what may, we will serve the Lord. And that devotion, friends, is what the Lord is calling us to, even now. And in the area of prayer, and we're going to be sharing some updates about what we're going to be doing in terms of prayer. We want to increase the amount of prayer, corporate prayer, that we're offering as a church, because we recognize that we can talk about vision all day. We can talk about all the things that we want to see. But if we're not praying, then we can talk all day. But we've got to be a praying church if we are going to see growth in our lives and in this church and in the community. A devotion to prayer. I remember, I think I shared this story during the lockdown, one of the Zoom prayer meetings. I remember some years ago, a minister by the name of Reverend Sammy Stewart from Jamaica, he was sharing at one of our conferences some years ago, the Pentecostal church, where local churches gathered throughout the country, and the conference took place in Wales. And it was a really huge auditorium, really, really huge, and probably was about, I'd say, an average of around 600 to 800 people there for the conference. But then they were promoting throughout the week that there was a prayer room. And Reverend Sammy Stewart, he was kind of touched by this. And he said, show me the prayer room. And the prayer room was no bigger than the hub in our church. Maybe just a little bit bigger. And then he asked the question, how is it that we can have an auditorium for around 600 to 800 people, but the prayer room for the conference is a room that's only no bigger than the hub in our church? Do you know why they did that? Because their expectation was that although there were around 600 plus at the conference, their expectation was that only probably around 30 people or so would come to pray before the service starts. And friends, so it is in the area of prayer, corporate prayer for the church. The challenge for us is, how devoted are we to meeting together, not just for worship, but for prayer? Yes, we must come together in this fashion for worship and praise, but what about the prayer meeting? What about the prayer meeting? Well, Nathan, the prayer meeting, to be honest, it's quite boring. I don't really find that the time is well spent. I could be getting on with some other things. Let's be honest, some of us have thought that. But I want to gently encourage you that as we move forward to next year, let us fall in love again with meeting together for prayer. If we want to see God do great things in our church, in our community, in our nation, in our world, then we will be inspired to meet together for prayer. So one of the things we are doing, church, we are continuing with our monthly prayer meeting once a month in the evening, but we are also going to be doing some early morning prayer sessions at 7 o'clock to 8 a.m. the first week of every month, 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. It's going to be from Tuesday to Friday. And I want to encourage each and every one of us, if you can, I know this won't be possible for everyone, but if you can, even if it's for one day out of the week, I would encourage you to meet us for prayer. 1 hour, just one day if you can. Whether you come Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, if you want to come a week, great. But if you can come for one day, I'd encourage you. That's one day out of the month. just to come spend an hour in prayer. And also we're doing, if early mornings can't suit your time frame, or the monthly evening is not good for your needs, we're also going to be looking at starting an online prayer group for the church, which will be on Zoom. So now, right in the comfort of your home, you can just log in and you'll be able to pray with your fellow brothers and sisters here in the church. So there's more opportunities coming for prayer. We also have the women's prayer on a Saturday. We also have every Sunday morning before the service starts, we have a pre-service prayer in the hub. And again, I'm praying one day that that vision will expand to the fact that we can't have pre-service prayer in the hub. What a great thing it will be if we all meet together in the sanctuary and we all come out earlier and we pray together as a church before we start. So does that sound good, church? A devotion to prayer. A devotion to the breaking of bread. Now, I know time is going and I'm not going to be able to get through all of this, but in closing, I want to now focus your attention to the methods of the church. In your notes, you'll see the characteristics of the early church, and I've touched on the first one, which is a devotion. The apostles and the early church devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship. There was anointed leadership. They were a united church. They devoted themselves to meeting together. And then we see that there was growth spiritually, relationally, and numerically. And that's what we are looking for as a church, that we will see growth spiritually, relationally, and numerically. But then finally, I also want to share with you now the methods of the church. The methods of the church. Now, the mission of the church remains the same. The mission of the church will never change. The mission of the church was instituted by Jesus Christ himself. He told his disciples to go, therefore, into all of the world, preach, proclaim the gospel to everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's what Jesus told his disciples, apostles, to do. And they went out, and as they launched their ministries after Jesus ascended back to the Father, that's what they were doing. They were fulfilling the Great Commission. And that mission is the same for the church today. The mission is the same. We are fulfilling the Great Commission. So some years ago, our former minister, Chris, introduced to the church a mission statement for the church. And that mission statement was declaring Christ to people and discipling people to Christ. Can we say that together? Declaring Christ to people, discipling people to Christ. That is the mission statement of the church. And when we met with the deacons, we made a decision that we felt that this mission statement, it's clear, it's simple, and it's born out of the Great Commission. So we felt there was no need to change the mission statement of the church, because we felt that it was really based on Scripture and based on what Jesus has instructed us to do, to declare and to disciple. That's what we're all about. However, although the mission of the church never changes, the methods of the church changes from generation to generation. Does that make sense? Our methods evolve. They change. So the challenge for us is we're looking at changing some of the methods in how we do things in the church. And I understand, and I say this sensitively, I understand that some of us, we're not too inspired by change. Some of us would like things to remain exactly how they are. But what I would like to encourage you, if you find yourself in that predicament that, you know, why do we need to change? Things are fine the way they are. Let's just continue to do things the way that they've always been done. I want to encourage you today that sometimes we can get so caught up on the methods rather than focusing on the fundamentals. For example, do you see this curtain here? If we were to say that we're going to take this curtain down and change it to, let's say, a blue one. Now, I'm not saying we're doing this, by the way. It's just demonstration. But if we were to take this curtain down and change it to a blue one, I'm sure that would evoke a lot of discussion around the church. Some would probably be saying, why? Why should we do that? There's nothing wrong with that curtain. And then some will be asking, why blue? Shouldn't it be red again or another color? And we probably will be going back and forth as to what should be done about the curtain. But the question that I have is this. Is changing that curtain, taking it down and changing the curtain, going to affect the mission of the church? Is it going to affect the mission of the church? By taking that curtain down, will it prevent people from coming to know Jesus? So why do we get so caught up and preoccupied with the minute things around the church that really does not bear any significance to the greater vision of declaring and discipling people to Christ? So I want to encourage us, let us change our perspective on what things are fundamental rather than the things which are in the methods category, which can change. Now, I'm not saying that you may like the changes in the methods category, but I want to encourage you to ask yourself this question. By changing some of our methods in the church, does it affect the fundamentals of the vision? For example, here are some of the fundamentals. We believe that there is one God, revealed to us in the Bible as one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's what we call the Trinity. That is a fundamental. So if I was to come up here as your pastor and say, church, let's no longer believe that there's one God anymore. There's a plurality of gods. Then now that's an issue that we need to get upset about. Does that make sense? Not the curtain. But that is a big fundamental issue that there needs to be a solidarity and a unity about. Here's another one. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God in flesh, God and human. We don't believe that Jesus is a lesser God or some form of mirage. But we believe that in the fullness of the Godhead, it is fully revealed in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. When Thomas experienced the fullness of Christ, he said, my Lord and my God. So again, if I was to come up here and say, Jesus is not God, then that should now evoke a seriousness to say, hold on a minute, what are you talking about? We can't agree with that. Here's another fundamental. We believe in evangelism. Yes, evangelism. That is a fundamental. So if we were to say as a church, well, let's scrap declaring and discipling at the end of the day, and let's adopt a Calvinistic approach that whoever's saved is saved, and there's no point sharing the gospel anymore because God's already made a decision, and whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved, whoever's lost is lost. Let's just have church, have worship, go home, let's not share the gospel anymore. Then again, that would be a fundamental issue that would cause division. Because we believe that Jesus has told us to go out into all the world and declare, proclaim the gospel. That's a fundamental. So I hope you get my point. What I would like us to do is try and grow out of getting so upset and caught up in some of the more minute issues in the church that really do not affect the vision that God has given us. Amen. So, in closing, I've put into an acronym the projected vision for SBC into a simplified acronym for us to remember. So if you're out on the street or you're talking to your family or friends and they say, well, what is the vision for SBC? It's very simply, the vision is growth. Our vision is to see growth spiritually, relationally, and numerically. Let's say that together. We want to see growth spiritually, relationally, numerically. So we've put this acronym together. So for G out of growth is God first. We desire to be fully surrendered disciples of Jesus. And when you look up the word disciple, it carries the meaning of a devoted allegiance to the teachings of the one chosen as master, which is, of course, Jesus. We're fully sold out to him, withholding nothing. R, we want to see a renewal in relationships. A renewal in relationships. We want to encourage restoration and forgiveness amongst the congregation. Could be the case that there may be some issues amongst the congregation. Maybe something that happened maybe years ago. I want to encourage you. Let's sort it out. Because if we want to move forward together in unity, then we can't harbor unforgiveness in the camp. We've got to come together, sort it out. You know, growing up in the church all my life, and, you know, I've seen so many things in the church, and one of the things that really gets to me is, why, when there's issues, why do we allow things to fester? Get together. Let's talk. Let's grab a cup of coffee and tea and say, you know what, we ain't leaving here until we can get to some solution here. That's what it's all about as brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got to be quick to forgive, the Bible says. So we want to see a renewal in our relationship. We want to be together, stronger together. We want to be united. We're not always going to agree on everything. But again, we want to keep the main things in view rather than being divided on the small issues. Oh, we want to be outward focused. Yes, we recognize that there's an in-reach in terms of our discipleship, but as I've shared, the gospel mission is to go out into the world. So we want to think very much about the lost. We want to work with our fellow other churches in the area, churches together in Sittingbourne. We want to do what we can in terms of social action to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to serve our community, and to bring light and hope into this community. W, worship diversity. Now, let me say a few things about this, because I understand that this perhaps is a challenge for some people. Worship diversity. Nathan, what do you mean by worship diversity? Now, as you can understand amongst our congregation, and we are growing and we're seeing new people come, which is great, but we recognize that all of us, we are diverse, not just in terms of race and culture, but even in terms of praise and worship to God. Not all of us worship God in the same way. For example, some of us are more contemplative in our worship. We like to be more quiet and worship God in the stillness. And that is great. No problem with that at all. But there's also some others of us who worship God in a more exuberant manner. And the challenge is, when that occurs in a diverse congregation, is how do we get to some level of unity? Because there are some who say, well, you guys are too loud. Would you just quiet down a bit? We're distracted. But then there's others who are saying, well, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you so quiet? And so how do we get to some level of unity amongst the congregation that is diverse, different backgrounds? And even some of us, not all of us are born Baptists. Some of us are coming from different denominations, and it's beautiful. Pentecostal and Anglican, and you name it. And we're all in the same church, serving the same God, and we worship and praise God differently. So this is a great challenge for us, because normally what happens in this is that people leave and go to a church that they feel, you know, praise and worships God in a way that they like. But again, I want to go back to the example I made. If someone raises their hands, claps their hands, shouts to God, is that a fundamental problem? Can we put exuberant worship in the same category that there is but one God? So why do we get so upset and so caught up in something that is not fundamental? Because biblically, there's only one way to worship God, and Jesus gives us that tool. John chapter 4, verse 23. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's just like David. I know I'm going over time, but this is a unique Sunday, so please give me just 2 minutes. I know I'm not going to spoil your roast, I promise. But David in the Old Testament, when they were bringing the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem, now we have to understand what the Ark represented. The Ark represented God, the presence of God. And the Jews, they took it very seriously. It was not something to be handled lightly. They would need to handle it with reverence, with awe, recognizing that it was the holy presence of God. And as David was leading the people with the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem, the Bible says that he danced before the Ark with all of his might, in a very jubilant manner. And his wife, Michal, she looked down as he was approaching, and she saw her husband, who was the king, dancing before the Lord. And she ridiculed him and said, how can a king, you are supposed to be the king over Israel, how, David, do you behave yourself in such a manner? How do you demean yourself in such a manner? In other words, she was criticizing his worship. She felt that that is not how a king should behave. But what did David say? He said, you see me dancing and what I'm doing now, but guess what, Michal? I'll dance even more so than this. Because my dancing is not to you, Michal. It's got nothing to do with you. But when I think about the Lord and all that he has done for me, how he chose me before all of my brothers, when I was even overlooked by my father Jesse, and how he anointed me to be the next king over Israel, then I'm dancing because I have a testimony that God has been good to me. So don't criticize my dance or my praise, because God has been good to me. So SBC friends, I want to encourage us today in the area of worship diversity. Yes, we don't want out of order worship. Yes, we don't want people making a show of themselves, because it's not about us, it's about the Lord. But we've also got to bear in mind that everyone has their own testimony. And sometimes you may see your brother or sister raise their hands and they may shout, and it may look to you out of the ordinary. But I'll just encourage you in that moment. You don't know what that person is going through. You don't know what they have been praying about, and the trials and the tests and the challenges that are going on in their lives. And could it be that just being here in the number and as they're worshiping God, that their expression as to all that what God is doing is simply to say, God, I love you. I praise you. I worship you. So worship diversity. T, testimony shared. We want to reignite testimony sharing, encouraging people to share their stories. And the final one, house groups. We want to revive our house groups. And even moving to the future, we want to see in which ways we can improve how we meet together during the week. Amen. Amen. I had a whole PowerPoint to show you, but that's not going to happen now. But what I would encourage you to do, for those of you who would like further information, now that you would have seen in the monthly magazine that there's more detail there. For those of you who are members, of course, you would have seen the full presentation during the members' meeting. But if you are not a member of this church, but you're a regular attender, you are just as important to this vision as to those who are members. And I would personally like, if you would like to go into more detail with the vision, I'll personally meet you before the end of this year. And I'll meet with you and share with you in greater detail more about the vision. I hope that it makes sense today. Did you get something from the message today? Yes. Good, good. I pray you got it. I didn't get to go into all of it. But there's some really exciting things that we're going to be doing as a church. Let me just say this in closing. This book that you see here is a book that we're going to be studying together as a church family in January. What we're going to be doing is all of our house groups. We have about 5 house groups in the church that meet in their homes. And we're going to be coming together collectively. It's going to be open to everyone. So even if you're not a part of a current house group, you are more than welcome to come along and study this book with us in January. I'm going to be leading the sessions. We're going to give you more information shortly, but it's most likely going to be 2 sessions, one in the day and one in the evening. And we'll confirm those dates with you. But the book is I Am a Church Member by Thomas Rainer. And it's a really, really good book about being a church member and discovering that it is the attitude that makes the difference. So please do join us in January as we study together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I know I'm well over my time today. I pray your people will forgive me. I just pray, Lord, that as we seek your face and as we move forward together, that, Lord, that you will keep us united. Lord, we recognize that we are diverse. We recognize, Lord, that we have our likes, our preferences, we have our dislikes. But help us, Lord, to focus on what is fundamental. Help us to focus, Lord, on the bigger picture. And we thank you that this vision that you have given us, a vision for us to see growth spiritually, relationally, and yes, for you to add to our number. We believe, Lord, that this vision is from you. That just like the early church, as you grew them spiritually, relationally, and numerically, we believe, Lord, that you are going to grow us as your people, and that we are going to see growth in every area of our lives. So I pray now in Jesus' name for everyone here today, that, Lord, that you would keep us together, And that, Lord, that we would bear with one another, that we'll be patient with each other, and we'll recognize, Lord, that you love us and we are called to love each other. So we give you the glory now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The worship team are coming back to close us out in song. Just to let you know, before I forget, I'll be remiss if I forget this. During the week, we had the privilege, a small group of us, my pastoral team, we went to visit one of our members, Andrew Humphreys. And many of you know Andrew, member of our church. And he wanted me to pass on his sincere thanks to the church for your prayers, for your support. He's so grateful, and I know he's watching right now on the live stream. Can we all say hi, Andrew? Hi. We love you, Andrew, and we're praying for you. And I know it's your desire to one day be back here. And he said, Nathan, I want to be back here one day, and I want to share my testimony. And I said, absolutely. Whenever you come, we'll give you the time. And he wants you to know that he loves you, and he misses you much. So please continue to be in prayer for Andrew. And also be in prayer for Flavi and for JJ and for David. They'll be heading off to the Ivory Coast on Saturday. Saturday, right? And so we want to keep them in our prayers for safe passage, safe flight, as Flavi goes for the funeral of her mum. So please do keep them in your prayers. God bless you.